Thank you very much, Brother Dan. Indeed, it is absolutely wonderful to be with you this morning. And Dan spoke well. We do have a house in Paraguay, and we've tried to make that house a home, and it is indeed a home. But I think I can speak very much for Andrea. This is our home, and so it is good to be home. And I know I've said this before from this pulpit, and I'm going to say it again right now. And if the Lord allows me to be here again in the future, I'll say it again. We love you very much. In case I haven't said that to your face, I want to tell you all right now, we love you. Thank you so much for the friendship that we have, for the brothership that we have, for the familyship that we have among you. It is indeed great to be home in South Florida at West Palm Beach. And we just love each and every one of you. You know, what missionary doesn't start his sermon or his report with the Great Commission? It's almost a requirement, it seems like. Whenever you read that verse that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." You know, we hear that and we think about that. Well, I remember whenever we were living here, and I remember sitting right here in these very pews, and a missionary would come to town like Robert Martin or Joey Treat or somebody, and they would cite that verse, and they would always talk about the Great Commission and the wonderful things that were happening and our responsibility of that. And he would always start that. And when we hear that, isn't that the first thing we think of when we see a missionary? When we talk about mission work and things like that. But I often wonder, and I know I was guilty of this before, when we hear that, we think, okay, that's great. Heard this before. Now I'll go ahead and go to sleep now because I've heard this sermon a few times. I'm afraid that that happens sometimes, that we compartmentalize our spiritual lives, our Christian life, into little compartments. And whenever I say that, let me start by asking this question. Do we only think about the Great Commission whenever a missionary comes to town? Or whenever we're talking about mission work? Or whenever we do those mission campaigns? We have to really step back and think sometimes about that. When was the last time we really sat down and looked at the wording of the Great Commission? You know, God doesn't waste a single word in His revealed word. Every single word is there in a specific place, a specific type, a specific reason, a specific order. And it is amazing whenever you really step back and look at it. So many times, it seems like that from my experience that we have a different idea or view when it comes to missionaries and mission work. I know this to be true because I hear statements of people and I read Facebook and the blogs and things like the things that people say. In fact, I've heard things like people will come back and say, "Our little brown brethren down there in South America or in Mexico." And that's just sad. Because they're not our little brown brethren. They're our brethren. They're just like us. When it comes right down to it, there's really no difference between anybody. There's no place, case, race, face, anything. Everybody is equal in God's eyes. In reality, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those that are lost and those that are saved. That's how God sees them. And so when we think about the Great Commission and we think about those, I hope we can get beyond some of the misconceptions. And I'm certainly not implying that that's the way you think. I just wonder how often, though, we really step back and think about it. And it's good to be reminded of things. In fact, that's why when we read over and over and over in the Bible some of the same concepts. Because for some reason, we as mankind have a hard time putting things in our brains. And so God repeats Himself. And it's interesting that we can repeat and say some of these things, and I almost sound new for the first time. Brethren, it's wonderful that we're reminded about the Great Commission when a missionary comes to town. But I'd like to take this opportunity and really look at the words. I'd like for you to open up your Bible with me in Matthew 28. And let's take a look at this Great Commission. Take a look at the way God has written this particular verse and see what He says in some other parts. I think you'll be quite surprised And you think you'll find out, and I hope that I can, in this lesson, help you see how it applies to you, how it applies to me, how it applies to each and every one of us, our responsibility as a Christian. In Matthew 28. The first thing, of course, we're all familiar with is that word go. When we think of the Great Commission, that's the first thing we think of. There's go. We must go. And that is the, as we think maybe you have this idea in our mind. We can see Jesus telling his disciples, go. Go into all the world. And so when we think about the Great Commission and when we look in our English Bibles, we recognize that as a command. Now, a command in the English language is an imperative. Now, you didn't know you were going to get an English lesson today, and I promise I'll go easy on you, but these are important things. A command is an imperative. But as we actually look at this word and look at this verse, we're going to find out that this word go is really not an imperative at all. It's still a command, but it's not an imperative. And we're thinking, well, how is that possible? How can something be a command and not be an imperative? When we look at this word go, it is actually in the form of a past participle. And that's the beautiful thing about God's word, is that it was written in that original language, that Koine Greek. Very specific language that we can go back and look at it. And when I was starting this lesson and looking at this, I wrote that saying, now that first word is an imperative. And just to make sure I was saying the right thing, I went to look. It's not an imperative. It's a participle. I thought, well, now isn't that interesting? In fact, it's a past participle. Now, what does that mean? A participle is something that modifies a verb. You know what an adjective is? An adjective modifies a noun, and a past participle modifies a verb. And so, what is this that's going on? The actual verb that it modifies is the make disciples. And so, this past participle means it's an action that must take place before the action of the verb. And when we look at this participle, a participle is things like going or walking and things like that. So really, the actual word is having gone. Now, isn't that interesting? We've always heard that cited, go into all the world. What Jesus really said was having gone. Oops, I pushed the wrong button. Can you bring me back up? I always push in the wrong buttons. That's what Andrew tells me all the time. You're just pushing the wrong buttons. So the actual word there is having gone. Now, isn't that interesting? In other words, this past participle in the language, in the original language, is an aorist. And what that means is it's indefinite. It is a continuous action. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, having gone, in other words, go already. Get out there, and once you've done that, then get to the actual action, and that being make disciples. And so I love this, and according to this command, it means we can't sit back. We cannot just sit back and wait for people to come to us. And I'm afraid that I see it in many places and all over the world that we fall into this erroneous way of thinking. Go ye therefore and build a beautiful building and wait for the people to come to you and baptize. My copy of God's word doesn't say that, neither does yours, does it? Now, is there anything inherently wrong with the building? Absolutely not. But sometimes we sit back and wait. I'll go when it's convenient, or I'll go whenever I can. But you know, what does the Bible say? It's talking about obedience. Jesus said, having gone, make disciples. So we can't sit back. When we look at the pattern of the Bible, we see that's exactly what they did. Look with me in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is just before Jesus ascended into the heavens. And he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in all Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now that's interesting. Telling them, having gone, make disciples. And then he tells them the pattern. Well, what happened? In Acts chapter 2, where did Peter go? Right there in Jerusalem, he preached the word. In Acts chapter 8, what happened? They were dispersed throughout all Judea and Samaria. We actually have that, the story of Philip going down into Samaria and preaching. Further along, what happens? Paul and Barnabas are set aside by the Holy Spirit to go where? To the other parts of the world. And then further on, as we read that verse, Acts 14, verse 27, where it says they gathered the whole church together and rehearsed what the Lord had done with them and opened up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. That implies that they had gone. So they fulfilled the commandment of Jesus Christ of having gone into all the world. Or even verses like 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, where it says, I planted, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. See, God's the one who actually really does the work, but we, having gone, must preach and teach the gospel. And so we have that implication of them going. Now, another point I'd like to make quickly about the Great Commission is it's not just for any particular group or just for missionaries or just for a special group of people, because what example do we have? In the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, Jesus is talking to who? His apostles, his disciples. But was it only the apostles went? No, it was more. The other disciples went. Was it only just those? All went out. And so it is for each and every one of us. Universal to all believers, to all Christians. So yes, brethren, the first part of the Great Commission is an imperative and one that says we, having gone, we must indeed follow that. Now, the second part, where it says make disciples, we go back to Matthew 28. The second part is make disciples. This is the actual verb, the actual imperative. An imperative means a command. And so this is what he is saying. Sometimes it's interesting how the Lord works and how he clarifies things. What do you mean, Lord, having gone, make disciples? I don't quite understand. Well, in case we don't understand, we can read Mark's version of this same command. And what does he say? Go and preach the gospel to all nations. That's what he means. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. Having gone, preach the gospel. And that's exactly what we see happen. In the first century, brethren, the church grew through preaching. In the first century, preaching is what made conversions, and then conversions made more preaching, and from there, preaching is what made and still makes disciples today. It's through that preaching. God uses preaching to save sinners. God uses preaching to keep the saved saved. And so when we step back and we think about that God still uses the same thing today, more than 2,000 years later, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our responsibility. Each and every one of us are to be preachers of the gospel. When we pack up and go to Panama sometimes, it takes me more than 10 hours flight to go from South America to Panama, get off the plane, then I get on a bus, and we all load up and we drive 4-5 hours way back up into the jungle. We go through several different police checkpoints. We have to do all this paperwork. We have to do a lot. It takes all day long, sometimes longer, to get from my home in Paraguay to the hotel in Panama. So I guess by the time I get to the hotel, you can say I've gone. We've gone. But that's just part of it. What are we supposed to do now? Preach. And that's what we go do. It's preaching. So let's look at the pattern. When we look at the Bible, after 3 years of ministering to his disciples, what does Jesus say to him? Go, having gone, preach the gospel to all the world. And what did they do? They received some of this training in the limited commission. In Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7, he sent them out 2 by 2. You remember that story? And they all went out preaching that the kingdom was near. When the disciples did exactly that, and then later on made more disciples, and then those disciples would ask and say, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, how did they respond? If you look at 2 Timothy 4, I'm not keeping up with my things here. I'll do that in just a moment. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering and teaching. Now, is that a different command than what Jesus gave? Exactly the same. The same command, that's how you make disciples, is this preaching. Now, this word make disciples is also a very specific word. We have to use the word make and disciple, but in the original language, and actually even in Spanish, the word disciple is a verb. You can disciple somebody, as in a verb form. And that's what Jesus said, make disciples. He said that in the imperative command form of making a disciples. And it means to be a disciple, become a disciple, in that imperative form, make. And so it's very specific as what it is we're supposed to do. And then the preaching, the 2 Timothy and Paul, we see this pattern over and over of that's what is involved in the Great Commission, is preaching. And we look at the Great Commission in our own lives, we realize that's exactly what we're supposed to be. And now, have you ever thought of yourself as a preacher before? Have you ever sat back and said, wow, I'm a preacher? I know a lot of us like to say we're missionaries because it doesn't matter where we are in the world, whether we're in another country, whether we're in the next county, the next state, or just right across our backyard, this is the mission field. I remember actually there was, I don't know if there still is, a sign that says as you leave the parking lot, you are entering the mission field. That's exactly true. So we think of ourselves as missionaries, but have you ever thought of yourself as a preacher? Rather interesting. So what does that word preacher mean exactly? How do you mean that? We look at Mark 16:16. That word preacher also is a very specific word. That word preacher is actually the word caruso. And that word simply means to be a herald, to proclaim. That's what we are as Christians. When Jesus said, having gone, make disciples, he's saying preach, he's saying proclaim. To herald. In other words, we carry a message, and that's exactly what preachers do. That's what we are to do, is carry this message. You know, perhaps we've developed an unrealistic idea of exactly what a preacher is. I know that maybe we think of somebody as some specifically qualified, certifiably approved professional. But you know what? Every single Greek dictionary, Greek lexicon that I've ever looked up that has that word caruso in it doesn't say anything at all about that. What's a preacher? A Christian. Well, what's a preacher behind a pulpit then? A Christian behind the pulpit. Now, I know that there are those who are specially trained, who have a certain talent to be able to stand before people and proclaim the word in this form. That doesn't change the fact that each and every one of you are preachers. You are preachers of the gospel. You think about the pattern that we see in the Bible. When Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, was praying for salvation, what did God do? He sent a preacher, Peter. Whenever that Ethiopian eunuch was trying to find out the plan of salvation, what did he need to do to be saved, what happened? God sent a preacher. Even when Paul was converted with Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus, and he said, what would you have me do, Lord? What did Jesus do? He sent a preacher, Ananias, to tell him what he must do. When your neighbor wants to know what the truth is searching for truth, trying to figure out exactly what they need to do to be pleasing to God, God's going to send a preacher, and that preacher just might be you. Have you ever thought of yourself as a preacher before? I pray today you will start thinking of yourself that way. I remember very well the day that I decided I wanted to become a preacher. I was driving out to Belgrade to a job, and I called my dad up and I said, Dad, I've had a change of heart and I decided that I'm going to change career and I believe I want to be a preacher. Dad, I've now come to realize I really didn't become a preacher at that point. All I did was change my focus of time. See, I was already a preacher. I was already preaching the gospel. All I did was change from a part-time doing it to my full-time focus of preaching. And that's exactly what it boils down to. We look at that verse that Phil read for us today. In Romans, that's the pattern we see. It says, how whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him how they have not heard without a preacher? Brethren, God uses preaching to make conversions. And that's how it works. We are saved by hearing. And so, brethren, God's method for saving lost man is using ordinary men telling other ordinary men about the extraordinary news of an extraordinary man, Jesus Christ. That's his pattern. That's how he uses us, and that's how he has decided to bring the message. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel to a lost world, making disciples. You think about it also when we look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, we see the different offices, if you will, the different parts of the congregation, different parts of the church in that in the first century. It says that, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, then you're wrong, Troy, because see, here's a difference. There were apostles, there were prophets, and then there's evangelists. Evangelist is a preacher. And so, see, not everybody's a preacher, Troy. In fact, I'm a prophet. But did the apostles preach? Absolutely. Peter did. Did the prophets preach? Absolutely. Did the teachers preach? So it doesn't change the responsibility of a Christian. No matter what your position is, what you do in the Lord's church, you're a preacher. And that's what God expects of us. That's how we apply the Great Commission to our own lives. The fact that we must preach. We are commanded to go preach. Commanded to make disciples. And let me encourage you, if I may, please be a real preacher. We have enough people that like to consider themselves preachers that are not preaching the truth. And I'm going to encourage you right now, I'd like to encourage you in the fact that if you're preaching, if you're truly preaching, you are going to offend people. That's the way it works. You think about it. People are going to be offended whenever they are confronted with their sins, when they're confronted with that thing that they need to change in their life in order to be satisfying to God, it's going to be offensive. Now, I don't mean offensive as in rude or as in a license for you to do something displeasing or anything like that. But that word offensive means that it's something that's unpleasant, disagreeable, uncomfortable. And that's exactly what happens when we're pricked in the heart, whenever we make that change. And so it's going to be offensive. And we are saved by hearing and no other form. And so people must hear the message. This is what God has chosen in order to save man, is to send a preacher. And I encourage you that no matter what, please preach the gospel. Preach the truth and don't be afraid of it being offended. See, the gospel is the good news. Sin is the bad news. And if sin is harmless, then the gospel is useless. And so please preach firmly. Preach the truth. Well, how do we do that? Well, think about it. If your neighbor is looking for truth, trying to understand what God's will for him is, and you tell them, you need to make a change in your life. You need to stop doing this. You need to be baptized. You're preaching the truth, and it's going to be offensive in the form that it's unpleasing and displeasing, and that they need to make a change. If there's any advice I can give you, is simply this. Bring them to the cross and leave them there. God will take care of the rest. But you know, Satan is so clever, so cunning. See, he doesn't want that to happen. In fact, he uses every tool he can to mute the preaching of the gospel. In fact, he'll say something like political correctness. That term just cracks me up. That's kind of like an oxymoron. Political and correctness just shouldn't be in the same sentence together. But that's what he uses, political correctness. You can't say anything nowadays without somebody being offended to the point that you're treading on their rights. You know one of the reasons Andrea decided to be a missionary? Is because in her office, People would come in on Monday morning and be talking about all the lewd things that they had done on the weekend, how they'd been out drinking and partying, how they had slept at this guy's house, or they had done this or they had done that. And then they'd turn to Andrea and say, "What'd you do this weekend, Andrea?" And she'd say, "Well, we've had a spiritual enrichment weekend where we prayed." And they'd say, "Whoa, don't want to hear any more. You're treading on my rights." Political correctness. Isn't that terrible? That's how Satan chooses to mute the preaching of the gospel. And if that doesn't work, he's going to get it to the point where what this preaching is called a hate crime. Wait a minute. That's already happening too, isn't it? Let me encourage you, please, stand for the truth. Preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed. That's what Romans 1:16 says. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," because where is the power? In the word. So please, preach the gospel. Whenever we think about Peter, he wasn't very concerned about political correctness. Now, he wasn't rude, he wasn't hateful or anything, but he simply just preached the gospel. I guarantee you, Peter was concerned about the salvation of those people's souls. He wasn't trying to be hateful, but it was offensive because it says they were pricked in the heart. We are commanded to go and preach. Let's look at that third part. The third part is the teaching part. Let's put all this together now. The central point is, having gone, make disciples. And we have that how we make disciples, because when you preach and they obey the gospel, they're going to be baptized. He's very specific. You notice that? Of all the things that he mentions baptism. Not just hearing, not just believing, not just confessing, not just repenting, but baptism. That's how you make a disciple. And then we have that third part that is teaching them. This is how we are to make them. Now, that's again another participle. It's interesting how God uses stuff. The central command is make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. But we're supposed to, having gone, that's the first thing we're supposed to do. Once we make the disciple, it doesn't stop there. We continue with this action. Or here's another way of looking at it. So if you look at time traveling across, having gone, we are to make disciples and then teach them. You know, we get so excited sometimes and we go off and we're going to go preach the gospel. We grab our sword and we're going to go off into the jungle and preach the gospel and save souls. And then leave them there to drip dry. Al Washington, our good friend Al Washington in Texas, he told me one time as I was going through preaching school, he says, "Troy, we don't have any problem getting them in through the front door, baptizing them. We're having a problem keeping them going out the back door." That's where this part comes in. And Al was doing that. Don't get me wrong. Al was certainly teaching them. But so often we think that's as far as the Great Commission goes. Go and make disciples. The making disciples part is a continuous action on the teaching part. And so we continue teaching. So what are we supposed to teach? Well, Jesus was very specific about that, wasn't he? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So that cuts out things like teaching isms, denominational doctrine, or philosophy, and things like that. Very specific. Where do we find those things? In the Gospels, in Acts, and in the letters of the apostles and the disciples. All the things that Jesus taught us. Everything we need to know about being a disciple is right here. Every answer. Those Mormons that I studied with, they told me about them having a prophet in Salt Lake. And I said, "Why do we need a prophet for?" And they said, "Well, you know, there's things that happen these days that we just don't have all the answers in the Bible. You know, the Bible didn't have all the answers." And I said, "Well, like what?" "Well, for example, internet pornography. You know, what do we do about internet pornography?" That's a new thing that the disciples back then didn't have to worry about. So, okay, so why do you need the prophet? "Well, he tells us what we need to do." And I'm thinking, well, didn't Paul say flee fornication? It's already there. Everything we need is in the Bible to be a disciple. And so that's what we're supposed to be teaching. Immediately that limits what is. And it makes perfect sense and is harmony with what the Bible says. When we think of verses like Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the all of man." Makes perfect sense. Hebrews 5:12, whenever Paul was saying, "The some of you need to return to drinking milk. You can't handle the meat anymore. And you need to learn those first oracles, the first principles of the oracles of God. Those are all right here. And so it's not just going, having gone, that making disciples continues after that they have been baptized. Brethren, Bible study is essential to become a Christian. You need to learn what God's will is in order to become a Christian. He's very specific on that. But then it's essential to remain a Christian. And that's where the teaching comes in. Christianity is a learned religion. In fact, when we think about Christianity, it's a lot different than Judaism or even Islam. Because in Judaism, you were born into that religion. And then the parents would do certain things to fulfill the requirements of being a Hebrew. In Islam, a lot of times they just take over an entire country or entire city. And if you live there, you are now Islamic. People don't convert into those. They proselyte into them. There's a difference between proselytization and evangelism. Evangelism is taking and preaching the gospel and putting it at their feet for them to make a decision whether or not to follow Christ, whether or not to follow God's will versus imposing your own will upon them. 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us that we are to take the things that you've heard from me from among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's that second part, the third part of the Great Commission. Teaching others, who will teach others, who will teach others. That's part of the idea behind the Bible school, the Academy of Theology that we want to do in Paraguay. The only way the church is going to grow is through preaching. We need to train preachers. We need to train Christians who can teach other Christians, who will make disciples, who will make more preachers, who will make more disciples, who will make more preachers, and the church grows in that form. God uses preaching and teaching in order to grow His church. You want your life to have real meaning? Fulfill the Great Commission. You want the word? Do you have problems with the way things are going in America? Fulfill the Great Commission. You have problems even among your family and stuff? Fulfill the Great Commission. If we would just do that, we would set the world on its ear. Could you imagine what would happen if everybody would fulfill the Great Commission? What a beautiful plan. Brethren, the Great Commission is not just something we should think about from time to time. It should be our life's work. It was the last command that Jesus Christ gave His disciples before He left this earth. This should be the first thing that we do as a Christian. And a continual thing. Now, we have talked about the Great Commission and what that means. And we've talked about and understand it, I think, a whole lot more than we did before. And so, we're on this side of the Great Commission. But perhaps there's somebody in the audience today that's on the other side of the Great Commission. And when we talk about that Great Commission, that gospel, what is He saying? What does that mean? Well, the Bible gives us that answer as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read you what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. So there we have it, what it is. That I preached to you, which also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. And so, perhaps, you in the audience today, somebody on the other side of that hasn't heard the gospel or is on the other side of what the Great Commission, if you will, and you think about that, see, God created us. He is our Creator, and He wants to be with His creation. But we messed that up. And we have allowed sin to separate us from God. But God loves us so much that He sent His Son. He fixed the problem. He did His part. Sent His Son. And that's what the gospel is. He bought us with the blood of His Son. He's done His part. And now He's asking you to do your part. And He has specific things in the Bible, specific things in His revelation that we must do in order to be with God. Do you want to go to heaven? Then you must be obedient. And that obedience requires that you hear. And that's what we've been talking about here. That great commission of going out and preaching this gospel. This is the message that you can be with God in heaven, worshiping with the saints forever and ever. You can have life eternal. That's what Jesus died for, to repair that relationship with God. But in order to have that, you must hear, and then you have to believe the message. John 3:16. And if you believe the message, then you should repent of your sins. And that repentance means stop going against God's will and make a complete turn and start going with His will. A change of mind, a change of heart, resulting in a change of actions. Repentance, Luke 13:3. And then confess His name. We have this example in Acts 8. But confess His name in Matthew 10:32 says, if you confess His name, He will confess you before the Father. And then the most beautiful thing. As Paul said, as we read Paul's conversion, Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, and listen, wash away your sins. Pure, clean, before God. And that's where the Great Commission says, Mark 16:16. You can do that today. You can do that today. You can have your sins washed away. You can be added to the church, as we read in Acts 2:47, because God adds you to the church. You can have that relationship restored by coming to the front and speaking with us. Or if you want to study more, we'll be happy using your own Bible to study the Word and help you to come a better understanding of what it means and what you need to do in order to be pleasing to God. If we can help you in any way, we pray that you take advantage of that opportunity right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?